Most of us have been asked this question before, and if you have children or have had children, you've asked this question as well. What or who are you listening to? Now, when I was a teenager, like most teenagers, I loved music. And I loved to listen, to be honest with you, I loved to listen to hard rock. I was one of those. And I loved the long, distorted guitar riffs, the ones back in the 70s that went 20, 30 minutes. Great songs. Love that type of music, okay? I remember at a function one time, a church function, that I was 16 years old. Had another friend there in the church, and he just got this ancient thing called an 8-track tape with the new Black Sabbath album on it. Ozzy Osbourne's singing it. It was one with the song Paranoid. Some of you no doubt know the song. Well, we thought that was really hard rocking music then, right? Because, you know, cutting edge. To show you how things have changed, anybody seen Angry Bird, the cartoon Angry Birds? But if you've seen it, which I've seen it, the very first song played on that cartoon is Paranoid by Ozzy Osbourne. Things have really changed. But, you know, as I got a little older as a teenager, I began to think about what I was listening to. I began to think, pay more attention to the words of the music and the attitude of the song. And most of the songs, especially in the hard rock category, weren't really that great, you know. So I kind of backed off and not listened to them because it wasn't a good thing to be listening to at that time. Or even now, what we listen to, as we heard in the sermonette as well, what we listen to can affect us in many different ways, can't it? The wrong attitudes, the wrong words we hear can influence our thoughts and our actions in the way that you and I look at this life. Look at the news media today. I know we have to, we may not want to, but look at the news media today. What is put out there? Feelings, emotions, with a few facts maybe. They're presented as fact. Well, how many times you see they interview somebody and they say, how do you feel about that? How do you feel? Sometimes I don't care how you feel about it. You know, what is the facts of the story? Rumors and lies are spread again. And when the facts finally come to light, very little attention is given to the true facts of the story. Oh, well, that's like yesterday. We don't care. We're moving on to something else. Example of the Covington kids there, the Catholic kids there in Covington, Kentucky, what happened over to them. Without checking the facts and the possibilities, most people just listen and accept what they're told. You know the story, of course. If it's on the internet, what? It's got to be true, right? It used to be it was in print, but no one reads print anymore. So if it's on the internet, it must be true. What about you and me? What do we listen to? What do we find ourselves listening to? Do we listen to what the society around us tells us and accept it? Most people, again, they don't even question. They just hear it and accept it. Truth, that is, if truth from the scriptures is discounted as fables, right? But anything that's scientific, and I'll put that in quotes, is considered always true. Always true. At least that's the way it's reported, isn't it? Again, who are we listening to? And that's what I want to talk about today. The title of my sermon is, Who Are You Listening To? The history of mankind, as we read in the scripture, has a lot to say about what people were listening to and the end result of their actions. So today we're going to take some time, look at examples from the very beginning, from Genesis all the way to Revelations. Look at what good and bad example of what people were listening to. Genesis, let's start out in Genesis chapter 3. Start out at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to read verses 9 through 11. We know the account. Most of these I go through today, we've known the account. In this case, after God had talked to Adam and Eve, they decided, though, to listen to someone else. Satan convinced them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3, verse 9. Then the Lord God said to Adam, and called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Which, to me, when you hear that, Adam should have said, well, God knows where I'm at. But he didn't. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Adam and Eve, after eating of the forbidden fruit, which they were told not to, they felt naked. They felt shame. They'd become spiritually naked. They chose to listen to lies. They chose to listen to lies from Satan, and therefore they tried to hide from God. Which is, you know, it's really kind of amazing to think about. They can't hide from God, but they tried to hide from God. Chapter 4. And mankind really has been trying it ever since, trying to hide their ways from God. Chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Again, did Cain listen to the advice that God gave him? No, we knew he didn't. He got angry. He killed his brother. You know, Cain could have listened to God's advice and had a good life, couldn't he? A very fine, enjoyable life. But instead, he became a fugitive, a vagabond, all of his life. Why? Because of who he listened to. Chapter 6, Genesis. Chapter 6, starting in verse 13. We'll see here in chapter 6, someone who actually heeded the voice of God. Chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, starting in 12, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all God had commanded him, so he did. Noah believed God. He did what he said. And you think about Noah, evidently, of all the people on the entire earth, there's only one person who would actually listen to God. One single individual. It's a pretty amazing man, if you think about it. And he listened to what was right. He heard God's instruction, and he followed and did what God said. And as a result, both him and his family were saved from the flood. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, the first four verses. Another good example of someone who listened and who was willing to listen to God was Abraham, or Abram at that time. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot was with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. You know, notice verse 4. When he was told to depart, God told him. Abraham said, fine, I'll go. You didn't hear he complain. He didn't second guess God and say, well, do I have to? No, he listened to God and he did what he said. Exodus chapter 4. Again, we're just going to go through some of these very familiar to all of us. Exodus chapter 4. But show both the good and the bad when it comes to listening and who you listen to. Exodus chapter 4, we'll read verse 10 through 16. Now, earlier here in the chapter, God had gotten Moses' attention through the burning bush. And now God wanted him to do something. So let's read verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who has made the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know he can speak well, and look, he also is coming to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in heart. You know, Moses, God told him these things, like, send somebody else. Anybody else. Anybody but me. You know, he may have had a stuttering problem. He may have had another difficulty problem. I don't know. Maybe he had been used to a quiet, peaceful life as a shepherd, away from all the crazies, out there with his sheep, enjoying his life, and didn't want to get back into that situation. But you notice again, Moses said, no, I don't want to go. Send somebody else. But we know Moses did listen to God, didn't he? And God did some tremendous miracles in leading out the children of Israel through Moses. So Moses did listen to God. We're going to Numbers chapter 13. The Israelites, on the other hand, they didn't do a very good job listening to and obeying God. They never seemed to take to heart what he told them, and they never really listened very much. We look at very familiar Numbers 13 and verse 14, and we'll see and think about these things as they did these. You know, this is where the Israelites were just getting ready to enter the promised land. Earlier in chapter 13, Moses has sent out the 12 spies, as he was told. Chapter 13, let's start in verse 27. This is when the spies had come back and gave a report. Verse 27, and they told him and said, We went to the land where you sent us, and truly flows with milk and honey and this fruit, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, We are not able to go up against his people. For they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they'd spied out, saying, The land through which we had gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw in it were men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. And again, for some reason, and it's not told to us why, these 10 men evidently got together and decided to lie about what they'd seen. Maybe they wanted to go back to Egypt, which I don't understand why you'd want to go back to being a slave. Or maybe they were just fearful of what was ahead. Doesn't say. But they exaggerated. Again, it said the men were like, you know, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. You know, if you look up how tall Goliath was, depends on the commentary, anywhere from 7 to 9 feet. Well, even if the average Israelite was 5 feet, it still wasn't the size of a grasshopper, was it? So they kind of exaggerated just a little bit. So what did the Israelites do? Did they go ask God and listen to what he had to say about the situation? Chapter 14, verse 2 through 4. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, and then you notice it said all, if the whole congregation, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. You know, instead of going asking God, well, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to handle this? Instead, they accused God of bringing them out there to kill them. I mean, think about that. God was ready to pour out them all those tremendous blessings of the land that he was going to give them, and they refused to accept it. In fact, they even accused God of having ulterior motives just to bring him out to kill them. Immediately, it seemed, again, they want to go back to the good old days of being a slave in Egypt. It doesn't sound like, again, I don't understand how the good old days, slaves in Egypt, sounds good. Joshua and Caleb, though, they told the truth, tried to encourage them to go up and go. Let's read about verse 10, what the congregation wanted to do for them for telling the truth. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle, the meetings before all the children of Israel. You think about that. The Israelites, the children of Israel, would rather listen to someone who lied to them than someone who told them the truth. And they were ready to kill those who told them the truth. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. And there's something amazing in this chapter when I read it. It always amazes me, in starting in verse 11 through 20, something, an incredible account. Let's read it. Let's think about it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people reject me? How long will they not believe me and all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I'll make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." And Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought out these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, 'They have heard of you, Lord, you're among these people, and that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring up his people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you've spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now.' Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word.'" Now think about that. God listened to a man. And did as that man asked God to do. God was willing to make an entire new nation from Moses. But Moses evidently loved the people of Israel, the Israelites, his brethren, so much that he interceded on their behalf. And even after all the grief that they constantly give him, he was still loved them. Back in chapter 12, verse 3, it said Moses was the most meek or most humble person on all the earth at that time. And you could see that he was. I also think that Moses was concerned about God's reputation as well. What would other nations think if this had happened? If God in his mercy, you know, about God's mercy, if he'd have killed all the Israelites. But again, the whole interesting thing is that God listened to a man, which is very, very, and changed his plan. He could have killed them all, but God listened to a man. So what happened after the Israelites were told they'd not be allowed to go up in the promised land? Verse 39, same chapter, verse 14. Did they listen when they were told, "No, you can't go"? Verse 39. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, "We're here. We'll go up to the place where the Lord had promised, for we have sinned." And Moses said, "Now why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you." Verse 44, "But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt on the mountain came down and attacked them, and drove them as far back as Hormah." Again, they didn't listen. Every time. They chose to do their own way. You know, they were that close to the promised land. That close. Yet because of the hardness of their hearts, they could not and would not go in. All they had to do is cross over that mountain, that group of mountains, to be in the promised land. You know, when I read a bit, I think about us. Again, God wants us to be in His, the true promised land, the kingdom of God, doesn't He? He wants us to be there. And here, in this example, we have example of both good and bad. Those who chose to believe the lies and refuse entry into the promised land. But there were two who were faithful and did what they're supposed to. And they listened to God, and as a result, they were allowed to enter into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. One thing it does show, it shows that we can miss out. If we do not listen to God until our end, the end of our life, we may not make it into God's kingdom. If we can get that close, just like the Israelites did, we start listening to lies, we start rejecting the truth, we can be rejected from being in the kingdom of God as well. Our entry into the true promised land would be refused. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. We'll come back to the Old Testament. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 at the moment and read verses 1 through 5. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 talked about the Israelites and the things they did and how they're written for us today as an example. 1 Corinthians 10. Read verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers passed were under the cloud, and all passed under the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate of the same spiritual food. All drank of the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Drop down to verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition or instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. Those examples we just read were written for us to understand. We have to be careful and listen to God till the end. We cannot stop. We cannot stop before we make it into the promised land. Again, every one of us here know people who have gone back. Like the Israelites there, they went back. Want to go back to spiritual Egypt and have quit. Quit keeping the truth. Quit doing what they should be doing. And I'm not, you know, we listen, and my brother and I were talking last night about several people that we knew at one time who've gone back to the world. The vast majority of them have divorced their mates. And we were talking about that, you know, because they wanted to go back. They forgot to continue to listen to God. Again, we have to ask ourselves, who and what are we listening to? Let's go back to 1 Samuel. And this is a good time of the year as we're approaching the Passover time to consider what we're listening to. Consider who we're listening to. 1 Samuel, we'll go start in chapter 2. We'll start in verse 27. 1 Samuel 2, we'll start in verse 27. Now, Eli was the high priest in Shiloh, and he had two sons. They were priests as well, but Eli was the high priest, and Eli would not correct his sons. And they had become very vile and very corrupt. 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 27. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear the ephod before me? Did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifices and my offerings which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Verse 34. Now this shall be a sign to you, that you will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart, in my mind. And I'll build him a sure house, and he'll walk before my anointed forever. Eli was given an opportunity to change. God gave him a warning. He gave him another warning. We're going to read again. God gave Eli, but it seems like for some reason Eli did not want to listen. Chapter 3. Starting in verse 11, this is when God revealed things to Samuel. Samuel is a very young child here. Chapter 3, starting in verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons have made themselves vile and did not restrain themselves. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Verse 15. So now let's drop down. Verse 17. And this is what he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God so do to you and more if you hide anything from me and all the things which he said." And Samuel said to him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good." After Eli had been warned by a prophet before, a man of God before, as we read earlier in chapter 2, and again warned by God, as told by Samuel, Eli didn't seem to care one way or the other, did he? He didn't seem to heed God's warning. He knew. God told him more than once what was going to happen, you know. But it seemed like he didn't care. And it did happen. Both the sons were killed in a battle. And remember, he fell off backwards in a seat and broke his neck. Again, you wonder, why didn't Eli listen? Why didn't he do something? Why didn't he correct his children? He had ample warning to do so. He just wouldn't do it. I always wondered, if God told you this is going to happen to you and your children, and he's like, "Well, it's God's will. Whatever happens, happens." He could have changed that, couldn't he? But he didn't. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33. I'll read about Manasseh. 2 Chronicles 33. Manasseh was Hezekiah's son. 2 Chronicles 33. And we'll start in verse 2. He was a son that was born after God gave Hezekiah the extra 15 years, because Manasseh was only 12 years old when he began to reign. However, Manasseh didn't pay much attention to what God had done to Hezekiah, his father. Starting in verse 2. "But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals, made wooden images. He worshipped all the hosts of heavens and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said, 'In Jerusalem shall my name be forever.' And he built altars for all the hosts of heavens in the two courts in the house of the Lord. He also caused his sons to pass through the fire of the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, consulted mediums and spiritualists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he'd made, in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed your fathers, only if they're careful to do all what I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the judgments by the hand of Moses. Manasseh was a very wicked man. He made his children pass through the fire, which means he burnt his children. He killed his fire. He burnt them up. His own children. And God warned him, verse 10 here, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. He warned them. So God allowed them to be captured by the Assyrians and allowed Manasseh to be put in prison. And something amazing happened in prison to Manasseh. Verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord was God. After this, he built a wall around the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate. Verse 15, he took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord and all the altars he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificing peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. That's one of the few times that you can read in the scripture that a king actually turned and repented and changed. He actually listened to God and made a change. He was a very wicked man, as you say, burned his own children in fire and all the stuff he did. But when he humbled himself and listened to God, God allowed him to come back and blessed him again. Let's go to the New Testament. Read a few examples in the New Testament. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Again, these are very familiar situations and accounts we're going through. But again, just to remind us, you know, who do we listen to? Who do these listen to? Acts chapter 2, start in verse 37. We know the account here where the Holy Spirit was given to the church on Pentecost and the people saw what had happened. Acts chapter 2, we'll start in verse 37. After the people had seen what had happened and heard Peter preach, this is what they said, verse 37. Now they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And that is, here it is, being preached, the word of God being preached, and these people, this 3,000 people, made a change, didn't they? They listened to what God had to say. And they repented and were granted the Holy Spirit after being baptized. It's an excellent example of what should be done. And that goes for us today. I mean, we're the same way. We repented. God granted his mercy. We repented and were baptized when they heard the truth. And even today, when we hear things, we hear the truth, and we see we're going off on occasion, which all of us do, that's a good example to turn, repent, and God will give us that understanding and God, if we believe what God says. Another man, Acts chapter 9, another person who originally fought against God and hated those who God called out, causing them to be put to death, to be imprisoned. And despite all the chaos and all the evil he committed against the church, he became someone whom God used to write many books of the Bible, especially of the New Testament. many letters were written. Of course, I'm talking about Paul. Acts chapter 9, we'll start in verse 2. Again, we know this story. And letters, and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell on the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. Drop down to verse 17. This is after Ananias, God told Ananias to go and lay hands on him. Verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered the house. Laying his hands upon him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all those who heard were amazed and said, Is this not the one who destroyed those who were called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that now I might bring them bound to the chief priest? Saul made a complete turnaround, didn't he? From being someone who persecuted, hated the church, killed people in the church, to someone God had could use. God granted him repentance, and he changed. I always read about this, and I think, did Paul, when he was hearing these things preached, was it in the back of his mind as he heard these things preached, well, I wonder if that's true or not? Because he was told, and he had heard what was preached, and he may have even heard Jesus Christ preach. I don't know. I always wonder, because he knew a lot when he repented, didn't he? He understood a lot. I always wondered if he hadn't really thought about it. Let's go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. One of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to one of the churches, mainly a Gentile church. I'll look at what the Gentile, this particular church in Galatia, they seem to change who they were listening to. Even though they've been taught what to listen to, it kind of seemed like they were changing their minds. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Paul writing said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who would trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you that you have than what you have received, let him be accursed. It seems like the Galatians were listening to someone else who in reality wanted their destruction. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ clearly portrayed among you as crucified? They knew the truth. And this I only want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you're now being made perfect by the flesh? There were those among them that were telling them that they had to be circumcised. They had to follow the ritual laws to be saved. And Paul told them very clearly, stop listening to those who want to destroy you or really enslave you. They had forgotten what that grace was. They had forgotten you cannot earn salvation. Yes, there are laws to obey. You must obey those laws. But you cannot earn salvation through the ritual laws. And they knew better. Let's go to the last book of the Bible, Let's go to Revelation chapter 16. We'll read a couple more examples. And these examples are not the best in the world. Revelation chapter 16, starting verse 8. This is the time when the bowls of wrath of God are being poured out upon mankind, a mankind that refuses to change. This part of the mankind simply refuses to listen, just simply refuses to listen of what they have been warned of God, which was going to happen. Revelation chapter 16, starting in verse 8. And when the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and what did they do? And they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over the plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And yet what did they do? They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. Verse 21. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone weighing about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Instead of repenting, instead of asking God for his mercy, the one who could stop all that, they blaspheme the name of God. Now, you've got to remember that the two witnesses have been preaching the truth and been teaching them for 3.5 years. They knew what was going to happen. They were told what was going to happen. And yet, they still refused to listen to God. Chapter 20, verse 7 through 9. Again, very familiar accounts we're going through. This is an account of what happened after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, after Satan is released. Chapter 20, verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And he went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now think about the situation. You know, the earth had had 1,000 years of peace, 1,000 years of blessings, 1,000 years to enjoy life, 1,000 years to understand, to live God's way, to understand. And I know that they will be warned this is going to happen. And you know, I know how I know, because they have the Bible too, just like we have. So they are going to know this is what's going to happen. They're going to be warned. This is going to happen. You need to be prepared for this. Yet how many will choose to follow Satan at that time rather than to listen to God? Again, they will be warned what's going to happen after 1,000 years. I don't know. Perhaps there will be people who live from the millennium. Maybe they'll live 1,000 years from the beginning of the millennium on. If there are, they'll be able to warn the people as well. Look, this is what happens when Satan. Don't do it. This is coming. And yet they still will not listen to God. Ezekiel 38, you can write it in your notes. I'm just going to refer to it. It talks about a similar account. I'm not sure when it is, whether it's during the millennium or at this particular time. But it says in verse 10, it says, thoughts will arise in your mind and make an evil plan. This is where Gog and Magog will be gathered together. Verse 11, it talks about gathered together against unwalled cities and people that dwell in peace. So it has to be sometime during the millennium. But they will, mankind will, again, it seems, so reluctant to listen to God. So we could see as we started from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning of man on this earth to the end, too often mankind is not listening to God, but instead is listening to what is wrong. Of course, it's not every single person. We know that. God, there are always those who will listen to God. Noah did at his time, and others did. And you and I have as well, as God has opened up our minds. Again, we have to ask about ourselves. Who are we listening to? What are we listening to? I've got 3 points today at the end that help us to stay focused on what we're listening to and make sure that is right. Point number one, be careful what you put into your mind. Be careful what you put into your mind. Most of us know the phrase, what? Garbage in, garbage out. We know that. You go out to the garbage can, you start eating, there's pretty good chances you're going to get sick, isn't there? There's really good chances you're going to get sick. I've known people who were so careful what they ate. They checked all the labels. They checked to make sure there's no red dye, yellow dye, whatever the case is, no preservatives. It had to be all natural, had to be organic. I mean, they were very careful what they ate. But what they put into their minds, they seemed to pay no attention to. Some of the stuff they would tell me they'd watch, some of the movies they'd watch, they never gave it any thought at all. But it's the same again. If we put garbage into our mind, we are going to get sick. I knew a pastor who told his congregation, read anything you want from anybody you want, no matter what it is. Of course, he said, compare it to the scriptures. But is that what we should do? Does it matter what we ingest into our minds? Should we really read anything and everything that's out there, no matter what it is? What will happen to us if we do? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13, read verses 1 through 4. God gives instructions here in Deuteronomy to the Israelites at that time, but it's appropriate for us as well today when we think about Deuteronomy chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, it happens, of which he spoke of, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast. God very plainly tells us, he told the Israelites then, he tells us today, we shouldn't be listening to those who are not teaching the truth. Who are not teaching the truth. Why is that? Because if they're not teaching the truth, they are going to try to pull us away from the truth. If we take garbage into our minds, spiritual garbage into our minds, what is going to happen to us? We are going to get spiritually sick. Peter, 2 Peter 3, verse 16, warns us of those who twist the words of Paul. He also said that they twist all the scripture to their own destruction. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 through 7. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 7. See Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints, neither filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Paul talks about foolish talking, coarse jesting. Many translations says that's vulgar jokes and deceptions. In verse 7, we're not supposed to be partakers of that. Guess what that means? That means you can't watch much TV, can you? You can't watch much TV. How many curse words on TV now? I mean, it's a constant thing. Radio is the same way at times. It amazes me how much the just a constant cursing. You can't watch many movies, can you? I mean, you can watch a few, but you really can't watch that many when you think about that. It eliminates a lot of books, a lot of novels. It eliminates a lot of music too, doesn't it? This world's entertainment. We have to be careful what we put into our minds. Very careful to what we put into our minds. Again, we put garbage in, we're going to be sick. Philippians chapter 4. Paul tells us what we should be putting into our minds. Philippians chapter 4. Read verse 8. Very familiar scripture again. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there are any virtue, if there are anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I'd like to read that verse from the New Living Translation. Quote, now, dear brothers, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, admirable. Think about things that are excellent, worthy of praise. Those are the things that you and I should be thinking about and considering those things. True, honorable, right, praiseworthy things. That's what we need to put in all of our minds. Not garbage, but good, healthy, spiritual food from the Word of God. Now let's go to point number two. Point number two, prove all things. Prove all things. One of the things we just read here in Philippians, that we're supposed to think on what is true. We can't just accept everything we're told, can we? We as an individual must prove what is right. Mr. Armstrong used to say, as we all know, don't believe me. Open up your Bibles. Blow the dust off your Bibles. Prove it to yourself. That's still good advice. There's a young man I've talked to several times and text with, used to come to church. He'd ask me questions and he asked me opinions. And I'd say, you know, my opinion doesn't mean much. You've got the Bible. You prove it to yourself. Don't listen to my opinion or the opinion of this other minister who he was going to his church. I said, you prove it to yourself. You pick up the Bible and you prove it to yourself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read verse 21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 21. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. The King James says, prove all things. The word translated test, Strong's number G1384, Dacameos. And I probably didn't say that right. But it means to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize, to see if anything is genuine. Is this really gold, or is this fool's gold? How are you going to know? You got to prove it. You've got to test it, don't you, to decide which is which. We're told again to prove what is true, to prove what is genuine. And once we've proven it, what we're supposed to do? Hold fast to that which is good. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Read verses 10 and 11. A good example of those who did that, had that attitude of proving what is true. Acts 17, verses 10 through 11. Paul had, and those with him had just come from Thessalonica, where the Jews had caused a riot because of his preaching. They sent him by night to this particular town. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Where they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now these are more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Let's consider again what the Bereans did. Did they say, I don't believe Paul, so I'm going to take the scripture and prove him wrong? Or did they say, well, Paul said it, that's good enough for me? They didn't see either one, did they? They went to the source of the truth, the scripture, and they searched it to see, was Paul telling the truth? Was he telling me what's true? And the implication is that they were more than willing to accept what Paul said if they could go to the scripture and prove it. This is what the scripture said. Okay, we believe that. They received it, said, with readiness of mind and with a willing mind and heart. That's the same you and I have to be, brethren. When it's, we can go to the scripture and prove it. Now, my view, the way I listen now to a sermon has changed since 1995. Most of us here know what happened in 1995. Many of those in the ministry decided to go to a different gospel, not the true gospel, other than what the scripture said. And so my view and my motto is kind of what Ronald Reagan's view when it came to the Russians was. Trust, but verify. Trust, but verify. I look up the scriptures in the sermon, in the sermonette, not because I think I'm going to be led astray, because I want to prove all things. I want to make sure that's what is being said. I want to prove all things. Look it up and read it. And that's what every one of us should. Prove all things. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul here tells us that we are also supposed to prove what God's will is. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are supposed to be proving what is right and changing and transforming our life into the way that we have proven. Not just prove it, but also to change. One more scripture in this point, 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. This is a scripture we usually read as we're preparing for the Passover. And again, the Passover is not that far away. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Something we should be doing every day of our life. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? I'd like to read it from the New English Translation. Quote, put yourself to the test and see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize regarding yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? We are supposed to test ourselves, examine ourselves, prove to ourselves what is true, and put it to test to make sure we're doing what we have proven is true. Let's go to the last point. Point number three. Point number three. God's Spirit will lead you, but it will not drag you. God's Spirit will lead you, but it will not drag you. Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14. Most of us probably could quote this scripture without even going there. But we will go there and read it. Romans 8, verse 14. For For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You notice it doesn't say as many are dragged by the Spirit of God? It doesn't say that, does it? It is a voluntary reaction from us. It requires us to submit our will to the will of God. The New English Standard Bible says, as many as are being led. It's a present and a continual action. It's not like one time. It's a continual action. Romans 12, we just read, we're to prove the will of God. And again, once we find the will of God, we are to submit our lives to do that will. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, read verses 1 through 5. We know that we're, as members of the church, we're often compared to sheep, with Jesus Christ as our master, our shepherd. And I want to go to John chapter 10, read verses 1 through 5. And again, as we read this, let's think about how this pen enclosure is. The pens they use only had one entrance. The keeper of the gate or the shepherd, whoever it was, would stay at the end of the entrance so that nothing could get in and nothing could get out during the nighttime. And you might have, depending on the size of the enclosure, there might be 5, 6, 7, 8 different flocks of sheep in there all intermingling at night. John chapter 10, verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet by no means follow us, they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. For they do not know the voice of a stranger. Again, what would happen, there were several flocks in there. Each shepherd would come before the pen and call out his sheep. And his sheep knew his name. And they would follow this shepherd. The next one would do the same. They would follow the shepherd. Which means that we are supposed to be attuned with God at all times. We're supposed to be following, led by his Holy Spirit. And as the sheep follow the master there, the shepherd, so are we. God isn't going to grab us by our collars and drag us to follow him. We have to follow him willingly. Many places, let's go to John chapter 12. Many places in the gospel, Jesus Christ told his disciples, follow me. We'll read just one of them. John chapter 12, verse 6. John 12, verse 26. I'm sorry, verse 26. John 12, verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Again, we are to follow Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Read verses 13 through 17. Revelation chapter 7. This is talking about the 144,000. Revelation chapter 7, verse 13 through 17. And what they do. Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more, and the sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. They will follow the Lamb. They will follow the Lamb to the waters that give eternal life. Again, they're not forced. It's a voluntary. They will follow. Chapter 14 here in Revelation. Read verses 3 and 4. Chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. Again, talking about the 144,000. Revelation 14, starting in verse 3. And he sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who are redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These are redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. That's you and I, brethren. We are to be the first fruits of the Lamb. They will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They'll not be made. They'll not be forced to follow. They will willingly follow, as we are to willingly follow God, willingly be led by his Holy Spirit. Submit to God. So today, as we conclude, as we finish up, let's just kind of go over briefly what we've talked about. From Adam and Eve until the end of mankind, most will not listen to God. Even after 1,000 years of peace and blessings beyond compare, probably beyond even what we can dream about this time, instead they choose to follow the great deceiver. But again, so did we, till God opened our mind, didn't we? So we have to be careful and not be harsh on them. But again, we're the same way. When God opens their mind, same thing. But because of that, because we know that mankind doesn't listen, therefore, we must, number one, we must be careful what we listen to and what we put into our minds. Garbage in, garbage out. What do we listen to? What do we watch on TV? What do we read? What do we spend our time doing? It changes our thoughts. What we listen to and what we do, that's what we will become. Number two, we must examine all we are and all we do. And this is an examination, and reality should happen every day. We should take every day and look at circumstances that has happened and say, did I do that right? Can I do better on that next time? Something that has to be done not just one time a year prior to Passover. We must also prove all things that we believed, and not just accept it for the truth. We must prove it. Every one of us. Every single one of us. And finally, number three, we must submit ourselves to God through his Holy Spirit. We must have the attitude of humility that will allow God through his Spirit to lead us, that we can follow, that we can be, again, as the first fruits of God. I'd like to finish by asking the question I started with. Ask yourself, who are you listening to? Are you listening to God? Or are you listening to the society around us? One leads to eternal life. The other leads to death. Again, who will you listen to?